We're turning to Hosea, the chapter 13, unto the verse that we looked at last Lord's Day evening. Our subject then was self-deliverance or self-destruction. The verse we're looking at is the verse 9. Where God, through His servant Hosea, says to the people of Israel, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And we spend some time looking at this matter. Of how man, when he takes matters into his own hands, and guided by his own wisdom, seeks to accomplish deliverance, in fact brings destruction upon himself. But our verse does not end there. We did touch upon the words that are found at the end of the verse a little at the close of our message last week, but we want to emphasize them tonight, entitling our subject, Help for the Helpless. The whole verse reads, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but, isn't that good? But in me is thy help. Literally, this final phrase in the verse reads, Whatsoever help you have, O Israel, I am it. I'm your help. All the help you have. All the help you need. Help for the people of God is found in God alone. As I said, the destruction of Israel by our own hand had been announced by the prophet. The destruction will come from the Lord, that we noted, though it is the direct consequence of Israel's sin. The sowing was by the hand of Israel, but the reaping will be by the scythe of the Lord. Man does not like to acknowledge that his own doing is his own doing. He doesn't like to own up to the fact and face the fact that he is the author of his own misery, misfortune, bad luck. These will be blamed, as will external circumstances and unexpected turn of events. Everything will be blamed. Everything will be used as an explanation for man's calamities, other than a recognizing of the hand of God being against him because of his sin. However, though man may take this foolish course of sticking his head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich is supposed to do, nevertheless, even though he does this and adopts this foolish attitude, God is in control of man's circumstances and can turn events against us when our ways do not please him. Though many may cheer us on and praise our initiatives, but God can still, despite the cheering crowds and multitudes, bring all of man's schemes to ruin, to destruction. Such was the case with Israel. The course adopted by the leadership of Israel that had brought them to destruction was a very popular course. Went down well with the people. Everybody thought that at every turn, as they abandoned God and His truth and took up the thinking and the ways of the heathen, everybody thought, this is a wonderful way. This is tremendous. What initiative. What leadership is being shown to us. Oh, we're in for a good time. How wrong they were. How wrong they were. It brought them ruin. Because what they did was contrary to God's will, and God was against them. God was against them. Listen, God is never a neutral in the affairs of man. In other words, He doesn't sit on the fence and take no part in what is happening. No, my friend, that is not the case. This is God's world, God's creation, and what happens in it is God's concern. And God takes a direct interest in how things happen in His creation. And where there is a defying of God, believe me, He will not ignore it. Though long suffering, and though He patiently bear with it, and give every opportunity for men to recognize their folly, eventually God will intervene and bring the scheme to ruin. Such was the case with Israel on this occasion. My preaching is very popular this evening. I'm not suffering as did those that I'm speaking of a popular outcry in favor of what I'm saying. However, recent indications are that a majority of voters in this land support the present power-sharing coalition, with special praise for the First and the Deputy First Minister. Now, no comfort will be taken from such expressions of support by one who fears the Lord. Let me say that. No comfort will be seen in such expressions by one who fears the Lord. Indeed, the Savior issued a solemn warning against such expressions of commendation. In Luke chapter 6, in the verse 26, He said, "Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Every fiber of our being should tremble when we find that the populace is speaking of us as did they of the false prophets. That should make a man to tremble. That should make a man to tremble. We comforted ourselves in years gone by within the Free Presbyterian Church when we were the butt of much criticism and many column inches in local newspapers were devoted to miscalling us and denouncing us within the Free Presbyterian Church, and Dr. Paisley in particular, as an ogre, as a deceiver, as one who would bring ruin on the country. But now those very people are singing a new song. And the sound of that song, I tell you, should make the God-fearing man tremble. Despite the praise of men, indeed because of the praise of men, the present political course in Northern Ireland shall come to destruction. I take no pleasure in saying that, except I naturally find some measure of comfort and satisfaction in being enabled by the grace of God to oppose that which I believe is wrong. But I do not rejoice at pronouncing such a sentence. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he pronounced the sentence upon it. It was not as if he was out of agreement with his Father, the author of the judgment that was coming. He thoroughly agreed with his Father. He was one with his Father. But still his heart was moved for those who were the subjects of that judgment. And we take no pleasure in saying what we have to say concerning the present political setup. It shall come to destruction. It shall not prosper. It cannot prosper. Its destruction is all the more certain because of the contrived way in which this present system has been set up. The very concealing of many aspects of what was taking place and what would take place indicates that there was a knowledge amongst those who have brought forward this present political setup. A knowledge amongst them that there were things that were wrong and which must be concealed from the people. Otherwise, the whole scheme would have been rejected. That to me signals that there is within the present scheme of things in this country a cancer at work that will ultimately bring it to ruin. But you know, in the light of our text, even to a land that has committed itself to such folly, there is hope held out. Yes, we have destroyed ourselves, but hope is held out to us. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Destroy ourselves we can. Deliver ourselves we can't. But that does not mean we are without the hope of deliverance, for God steps forward and says, I am the hope of your deliverance. Tonight, let me just underscore the fact that there is help for the most wretched. In fact, that may well be said of the whole message of God in the Scriptures. It's a message of help for the wretched. The gospel is a message of help for the wretched. Now, how wretched were the people of Israel in the day of Hosea? It doesn't say that they were hurt. They were injured. They had bruised themselves as a result of their follies. It says they were destroyed. There's a finality about that. They had brought destruction on themselves. As a ruin upon themselves. From which there could be no deliverance by any earthly agency. But even to such, God holds out this hope. How ruined is man? If you're not saved tonight, how ruined are you? I know you feel hale and hearty. I know you most likely feel and will never feel, unless God is pleased to grant you a sense of this, you feel as if there's no danger encircling you. There's no prospect of doom abiding over you. Why, everything looks rosy. The prospects that you see as life holding out for you are very wonderful indeed. Don't speak to me, you say, of ruin. Is that your true condition, Bob? Could it be you're deceived? Could it be indeed that what is wrong with you produces within you a sense there's nothing wrong? Could that be the case? There's many a disease, you know, that has the capability of so working upon the human frame as to cause the human frame to feel there's nothing wrong. Immediately I think of leprosy. Leprosy, at least one form of it, where I understand there are a variety of forms of it, but one form of it so destroys the nerves that there is no sensation transmitted to the brain that anything's wrong. And when you see lepers with terrible deformities, that's not because of the leprosy. That's because of the injuries done to themselves, which they didn't feel, because of the ruining of the senses that normally would alarm the individual about the danger then. They burn themselves and they don't feel they're burning themselves. They injure themselves on sharp objects and they don't feel they're injuring themselves on sharp objects. So that instead of being aware of the danger, the destruction that is being wrought upon them, they're blissfully unfeeling of it. And that's the way with sin. How ruined you are. Paul, the apostle, writing to the Ephesians, in one word, sums up the ruination that has been brought upon man by sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. You can't become any more ruined than that. If you're not saved tonight, you're dead. You're dead. When there's an accident and the paramedics come along, and there is the person prone upon the ground, they rush forward, they seek for signs of life, Perhaps there's no sign of a pulse. They then begin to employ the medical equipment that they have to resuscitate the person. And they supply oxygen. And they begin to pound the chest of the person lying there. And they continue that exercise, trying, as it were, to revive if there is only a spark there. But after a period of time, and there's still no pulse, and there's still no registering of any vital sign, they give up. And they say, they're dead. We can do no more. That's how it is with your soul. You're dead. You're utterly ruined by sin. You turn in Ephesians to chapter 4. In the verse 18, describing sinners, the heathen nations, mankind generally, Paul says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What's that a description of? That's a description of a corpse. That's what that is. Beyond feeling. Given over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you know what happens? Once death invades the mortal frame, it begins to decay. It's given over to decay. A process which is kept at bay during life. We are, in a sense, decaying. I think we all know little details about how we're shedding our skin. But when you're alive, while you shed your skin, there is still a renewing process. There's a renewing process. But that stops when death comes. And the decay that always has been at work, but kept at bay by the power of life, takes over. You're spiritually dead. And you have no sense of it. And decay is at work. Decay is at work. And the same truth can be applied to the nation at the present time. There are plenty of people who have no sense that things are wrong. They think that things are going all right. But I tell you, Ulster is decaying. Ulster is decaying. When you see sodomites walking the streets of our land, holding up placards, blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, that's the sign that decay has invaded the streets of our land. Corruption of the worst sort. That was never the case in years gone by, when by the grace of God there was a pulse in this country. And there was energy and power emanating from the gospel witness within the land. Oh, there was sin in Ulster in the past, always was. But it was sin kept at bay by the heartbeat of the gospel. But oh, that heart received a mortal blow. Well, maybe let me say, received a blow which I hope is not mortal in recent times. And the cause of God has been ill served by the present political establishment and the promoting of wickedness that has taken place and the elevating to high office those who have defied God's truth and who are energized by the very power of the devil. That's not putting it too strongly. The devil's a murderer from the beginning, and we have murderers in high office. Now please, I'm not saying too much when I say that the relatives of the devil have come to high office in Ulster. Those experts in the trade that he initiated, the slaying of men, they're in high office. This is a sign of decay. Aye, but even for such, God speaks of hope. God speaks of hope. Let me say that the spiritual destruction that I want to place an emphasis upon when speaking to men and women about their souls is a destruction which by every breath they take is made worse. Oh, that we could get this across to you. When I last saw you, you who are not saved, you were in a better state than you are now. Because since then and now, decay has carried you further down the road. Your sin has hardened your heart a little more, blinded your mind a little more, enshrouded you more and more in darkness. Yes. You are like someone in the current of a great river being swept along. With one on the bank shouting to warn you, alarm you, and seek to rescue you. And the current's carrying you further and further away. Every day that passes, every breath you take, the decay and the destruction that sin has wrought in you deepens. In the Psalms, we read some words. I'll quickly read them to you. Psalm 7, the verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And the anger of God is fueled every day by the wickedness of man every day. Man never lays aside his wickedness. He never ceases from wickedness. As it was said of those in the day of Noah, every thought was only of wickedness. In Psalm 56, would you care to look at it? I dare you look at it. Psalm 56. Pardon me. The verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now David is speaking here, and he's speaking of his enemies. But that can be applied to the Savior speaking of his enemies. Every day. In fact, in truth, these words can only be applied to Christ. because literally the enemies of David might have spent some days without ever thinking of David. Generally speaking, they did seek to wrest his words and they were ever engaged in that. But there may have been days they never even thought of David. Other things occupied their mind, but not so the enemies of Christ, among whom you are numbered. Because every day sees you wresting God's words. You're wresting them even now as I'm speaking to you. Yes, you are. You're twisting them. How, you say? You're twisting them by saying, no, that doesn't apply to me. Look, look. I'll twist it so that it doesn't fit me. It's not talking about me. You're wresting God's words. And your thoughts are against the Lord for evil. Just to say what seems a mild thing to say, I'll wait until next week to get saved. That doesn't seem such a bad thing. But that's a thought against the Lord. That's an evil thing. Because the Lord is saying, today if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. But you're saying, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. I can leave it to next week. You're contradicting the Almighty. You're defying the Almighty. Are these not evil things? So I say that with every breath, you make your destruction worse. And the longer things go on in Ulster, they can only get the worse. Let me tell you that. I have no doubt. That in the political realm there is a hope that things will turn the corner. Bring in better times. No, my friend. That won't happen. That won't happen. Things will get worse and worse. I leave the point there and press on and say to you, let's observe the means of help that God employs. How is it God is going to help this people that are destroyed? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Now how is he going to help? How is it God helps? Because let me tell you, from the beginning of man's wickedness, God's help has always been the same. It has always been the same. And the help for you as an individual, if you're not saved, the help for our country is that ancient help, the pattern of which is set out time and time and time and time again in the Word of God. The use of the word help, let me just start with that for a moment. The use of the word help might perhaps cause a little misunderstanding. When I speak of helping you, what I mean is that I will combine my energies with your energy to accomplish something. Isn't that what it means? Though sometimes when a person says, would you like some help? They say, great! And they go and sit down and let you get on with it. Now that's not what we normally think of as being helpful. And perhaps we have this in mind when we think of God helping us. God coming and, as it were, adding a little to our efforts. Now that's not what the word means here. That's not what the word means. God does not offer mere assistance. God is not saying, you do your bit and I'll do mine. Because those who are destroyed can't do anything. Those who are dead in sin can't do anything. When God speaks of himself as being our help, He means that all that is required by us, He will provide. And He alone. He alone. Did the lost sheep help the shepherd? No. The lost sheep contributed only to it being lost. It brought itself into danger. It didn't take one step out of danger. All its deliverance was the result of the efforts of the shepherd alone. So it is with the help that God gives. Let me clear up that matter. And then let us notice how God is going to help. He tells us immediately by going on in the next verse, that is verse 10, I will be thy king. I will be thy king. This is how God's going to help. I will be thy king. And it's only when the Lord becomes your king that you can enjoy the help that will deliver you from the destruction that your sins have brought upon you. And it can be said of Ulster that not until Ulster makes the Lord her king will she be delivered from the consequences of the present political initiative. Now, man naturally rejects the kingship of Christ. He doesn't want to be under Christ. He doesn't want to be a subject of Jesus Christ. He refuses the authority and the commands of the Lord Jesus. You remember the memorable words in is it Luke 19? Where we read in one of the parables of the Savior, Luke 19, and the verse 14, the Savior's giving forth a wonderful illustration of the kingdom of God. He likens it unto a certain nobleman who goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them £10 and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now that's the disposition of man. We don't want God to reign over us. We want to be our own kings. We want to make decisions about our life, our future, the direction we're going in ourselves. We don't want God to tell us. We don't want Christ as our king. That's what brought ruin upon us. That's what brought ruin upon us. How often the little child, when seeing something being done, will say, oh, let me do it, let me do it, let me do it. No, no, you don't know how to do it, and it's too dangerous. Oh, let me do it, let me do it. And of course, all right. And within seconds, there's disaster. Man, you see, in the Garden of Eden, in the person of Adam, said, I'll not listen to what God said. I'll not obey what God said. I'll go my own way. I'm persuaded by what I hear from this serpent. And from Eve. And so I'll set aside the authority of God and I will elevate to my throne within my being my own authority. And I'll be my own king. And the world has reaped the consequences. Man wants to live in anarchy. And the undoing of all the ruin can only come about when Jesus is king of our hearts and lives. The recovery of man begins, you see, with obedience to God's word. There's not a person here tonight who's saved but knows this to be so. They will look back on their life And no matter how their experiences may differ in their circumstances from all others around them, they will know it all began when, by the grace of God, I obeyed the gospel. When I knelt before the authority of God and obeyed the call of the gospel. It all begins with obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, the verse 9 reads, "And being made perfect, he became," that's Christ, "the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." All them that obey him. Submission to God's word is where our help begins, is when our help begins. And it's the same for Ulster. Oh, for years, the Free Presbyterian Church rallied round that old verse, although today it's sort of repudiated and we're told it's really just for Israel. Nonsense. The verse I'm speaking of is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name..." Hey, that's me! And that's you, Christian! Doesn't matter who tells you to. It's Israel. It's nothing to do with us. Nonsense. That's a cheating of God's people of God's blessing. That is a very wrong thing for a preacher to say. Especially when in the past they've said the opposite. The Free Presbyterian Church was nurtured for decades on that very verse. And we clung to the prospects held out in it. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land." What is that? That's God saying, if my people will turn from their sins, turn from the authority of their own wicked hearts, and place themselves under the authority of my word and my rule, then will I heal their land. And that's still the same today. You know, I'm approaching 40 years ordained as a minister. I've been preaching for 42 years and a little more. And I'm so thankful tonight. I really, and I say this not in boasting. God help us. I can't boast of faithfulness. If I find myself standing where at the beginning I stood, that's not an evidence of my faithfulness. That's an evidence of God's faithfulness. And I'm thankful tonight that I am standing where I first, by the grace of God, stood some 42 years ago. I haven't seen any reason to change my theology, and I've seen 10 times 10 million reasons to cling to the old theology. I want to die believing it. I want to die believing it. So that if there's nothing else to say about me, it might be said, he died believing what he believed at the first. Oh yes. Recovery begins with obedience to God. I will be thy king. Tell me, are you prepared to submit to Jesus, the king? Are you prepared to make him the king of your life and follow him? How can you hope for anything good to come out of not making him your king? And Ulster needs to turn back to God. This coalition, this political initiative formed out of an abandoning of the old-fashioned teaching of God's word, needs to be torn up, thrown away, and the land called back again to allegiance to Jesus Christ. And as the Free Church said, coming up on 20 years ago, we should be for all that God is for and against all that God is against. That's making God your king. That's being in union with God. That's being in submission to His throne. As their king, the Lord will ransom them from the grave. You see, on down the chapter, we come to the verse 14, where again we have, "And I will." In fact, we have two. Verse 10 says, "I will be thy king." This is the help. This is how it's going to come about. "I will be thy king." Then, verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." You see, this is the actions of a king. Jesus Christ is the king and head of the church. He's the defender of the church. He goes forth and meets the enemy that would in any way harm his people. And he settles with them. There's a tiny little book in the New Testament that doesn't often get much of a mention. It's the little book called the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. It comes after Titus, which comes after the two epistles to Timothy. And the story of Philemon is the story of a servant who runs away from this man Philemon, and he runs away. Where do you think he runs to? He runs to the equivalent of London. He ran to Rome. A runaway slave. Getting away from the house of this Christian master and wanting to have a high old time. But in the providence of God, he runs into Paul, who is in prison. And he hears the gospel. And in this letter, Paul is pleading with Philemon on behalf of this prisoner who has run away. And one of the things he says, "Look, if this servant of you has wronged you," verse 18, "or oweth thee aught," if he's cost you money, if he stole from you when he was running away, "put that on mine account. Put it down to me. I'll pay for it." Listen to me. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. When He's your king, He makes sure that He gives an account for you. He comes to your aid. And whatever your trouble is, He makes that trouble His. And He delivers you from it. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave." That's where sin brings you, you see. Brings you under the power of the grave. You can't escape the grave. The grave will claim you one day. But it will claim you if you don't get saved as a sinner. It will claim you and you won't escape ever from it. Now the Christian will descend one day into the grave, but he'll be brought forth from the grave. Alive in Christ. You say, "Ah, but surely all will be resurrected from the grave? Yes, they will. They'll be brought forth from the grave. All. But you see, some are brought forth to everlasting life. The others, and they're called the dead, because they're still under the power of death. They're brought forth to be sent to worse than the grave. Everlasting damnation. But when you make the Lord your King, He ransoms you. He pays a price to set you free. He pays a price to set you free. This is the help. Oh, this is the glorious help that the Savior renders unto those whose sins have destroyed them. And Christ has the answer for Ulster. Oh, men and women, it is no excuse to say that if this present political initiative had not been launched, then all sorts of ills would have overtaken us. I tell you, all sorts of ills will overtake us as a result of us not trusting God. I read a lovely letter by a young man to an editor of a Christian magazine known very well to us in this part of the world, or I should say a Christian newspaper, who was arguing this same stupid argument. I can't understand that, you know. If you go to this particular Christian newspaper, the back page is filled with the exploits of the great Protestants and what they did and the stand it took and the sufferings they endured and how they got the victory. But if you look anywhere else, you'll find the sentiments expressed, oh, if Ulster hadn't have done what they did do and gone into power sharing with Sinn Féin, the IRA, oh, Dublin would have done this and London would have done the other thing and who knows what would have been the awful consequences. Oh, this was the best course of action that they possibly could take. Do they not see any contradiction between them lauding the men and women of long ago who, despite what threats were issued against them, stood firm for God? How can they laud them and at the same time laud those who do the very opposite in this day? Do you know what they're like? They're like those that the Saviour referred to who garnished the tombs of the prophets that their fathers had killed. Oh, they made a fuss of those who had suffered in times past, even though they were of the same spirit as those who had put them to death. And that's what's wrong today. We have men who make a great fuss of the Protestant heroes while thinking and acting in exactly the same spirit as those who put those men to death. No, the answer for Ulster is to make Christ the King and leave the outcome with Him. Do you really think Dublin is a problem for the God of Heaven? Do you really think that? I think that's an awful insult to God. Do you think Tony Blair? Do you think Tony Blair? He can't even control his wife. Never mind threaten us. Do you really think that he's a too great a problem for God? May we hold up to ridicule such thinking. Oh, this had to be done because of the threats that were issued. Daniel didn't think that. And what threats he was issued with? Real threats. But they said, I don't care, you can threaten all you want, I'm not doing it, it's wrong. I'm standing for the Lord. Oh, we love to sing. At least we used to love to sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. We'll have to rewrite that. We really will. Let's form a power-sharing government with the lions and come to some arrangement so that they don't eat us. not folly. No, the help that God is going to provide for us will be found when we make Christ our King. Submit yourself to Him, my friend. And His blessing will be your portion. There is no submission, not in the least, in the procedures adopted in our country by our political leadership when they said that power sharing with the IRA and funding of sodomites is the solution for the future. Let me quickly just close by saying the evidence that help has been rendered. How will we know when God has come to our help? Well, we'll know it all right. For if we come to chapter 14, here will be the evidence that God has stood in and helped the people that ruined themselves. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, the idols that our hands have made. Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. What's the evidence that God's beginning to work his help? There's a turning unto him. There's a turning unto him. I tell you this, if the leadership had said to Blair and the Hearn and all the rest of them, no, we're not having this. We're going to turn to God for his help. He'll not threaten us. Now, when they would have needed to say that, I think would have been a long time before the St. Andrews talks. The sellout was well underway long before that. But when the first indications of blackmail and pressure and bribery was taking place, then that's when we should have indicated that we were trusting the Lord and trusting the Lord alone. And those leaders who turned us to God would have been joined by others turning unto God. That's the first signs of life, you know. Oh, men and women. Instantly my mind goes back to that night in April 1964 when God worked his work in my heart. There was a turning unto him and a bowing before him and a praying. For the return is not just a turning unto God, but it's a turning unto God in prayer. There's a speaking. That's what little ones do when first they come into this world. That's what the doctors look for. That's what the mothers listen for. The cry. The cry. The indication of life. An indication that all seems to be well. The little one crying! Tell us it's clearing its lungs. It's an essential step for it to take in order to breathe. I hope I'm getting this right. I understand that's the case. Here's the first breath of the newborn. Here's the first evidence that the new creature in Christ is truly alive. They're taking a breath. They're crying in prayer. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. Look at the prayer they offer. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. You see, now they're conscious of their sin. Now they know what's wrong with them. I said that you didn't know you were a sinner. You didn't know the ruin that was in your life. And you'll never know it until God opens your eyes. And the moment he opens your eyes to your sin, then you'll do what the dying thief did. You'll cry out against yourself. Oh, is this what I am? Oh, wretched man that I am. An assurance of a welcome and an answer is given here. And that's what God plants in the heart of those he's helping. Look at verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Verse 7. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Oh, there's a lot there we could dwell on, but sufficient to say God writes you an undertaking that if you make him your king, then you will call upon his name and seek his face in repentance, and he will bless you. That's the way of salvation for you. That's the means by which God helps those who have by their sins destroyed themselves. And that's the same for the nation. For the nation. Aer Lingus moving to Belfast is not going to save Ulster. That's if they ever get moving. I see the Pope's boys, or I hear the Pope's boys down there are mounting a bit of a protest about moving. All these plans. Who knows where they'll go to, if ever they go anywhere. No, but if we make God our king, his plans will succeed. May God be pleased to bless his word to your heart tonight. And to all who hear it, to the glory of his name. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Apply it with power. And may there be many who will hear it, Lord. The preacher doesn't merit being heard, but O God, thy word does. Though poorly presented, nevertheless, Lord, thy word deserves a hearing. Please let many hear it to the glory of thy great name and to the influencing of hearts for good. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.